Yeah. Awesome. So I'm going to use this one because I need this for this. That's all right. Oh, good. This is a very heavy Bible. Glad you don't have to bring this to church every day, eh? Every Sunday. Awesome. Hey, now, kids, I know you're desperate to get to your kids' packs, and I'll tell you what, they are great. But I thought could you guys come up here really quickly for me? Kids, come on up. Because I think you guys need to lead the... We need to show the adults how we start kids' church every Sunday, okay? All right? Yeah, come on up. All right. We need to do our countdown, and these guys need to do it with us, yeah? Do you think so? Because this is how we do it, right? So you face me. You can face me. That's fine. All right. Okay, so in kids' church, we begin church. Okay, at kids' church, we do our morning tea, we come in, and we do a countdown from 10, and you guys are going to join in with us this morning, okay? We do a countdown, and at the very end of that countdown, I ask you a question. I say, are you ready? All right, and you guys respond with, I was born ready. Huh. All right? So I want you all to be ready this morning. So this is why we're going to do this. All right, kids? Now, do you think you can be louder than them? Yeah, I think so. Okay, but your challenge, and there's more of you, is to be louder than the kids. Okay, you ready? We're going to count back from 10. Are you ready? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Are you ready? 4. Nice. Awesome. Right, you can go and get your kids' bags. Go for it. Awesome. Parents, can I encourage you to be involved with your kids in those kids' packs? If they're not great readers, read it with them so they know how to answer the questions. It's connected to what I'm sharing this morning. So stay involved with your kids and those kids' packs this morning. Awesome. Well, it is a very great privilege to be up here today. If you don't know me, my name is Jackie. I'm married to a very handsome landscape architect who carried this Bible up for me. And we have four very awesome arrows in our quiver, as the Bible would call them, for very awesome children, ages 10 to 16. I'm a nurse by training, and I'm a kids minister by heart. And it's my job here, actually, to champion the children, but it is a not-so-secret passion of mine, okay, is children and families and faith. I love Jesus very much. And I want to see people loving Jesus, and I want to see your children loving Jesus from the time they are little. Now, for the purpose of this message, I'm going to talk about something called generational faith. The idea that faith can be passed on and should be passed on from one generation to another. And I'm going to use the word children a lot. Now, when I use the word children, I'm referring to children, but I'm referring to your adult children. And I'm referring to really, I guess, the next generation. So if you don't have children, that's totally cool. We're talking about nieces and nephews. We're talking about cousins. We're talking about adults. We're talking about family, okay? So don't be locked in by that term, but it's the easiest one for me to use, children and grandchildren. But I'm talking about family. And so you have extended family. Most of you, I'm sure, at some point have children in your life, younger than 18. You may have connection with them. Anyone that you're around in that, where we're talking about. Is that clear? Do you understand that? I'm not locking it into just those who are parenting this morning. But for those who are, I'm with you. We're in the trenches. We are doing this, okay? All right? And it's an honor. Okay. So when I think of generational faith, I come from, I guess, my story. And our story is what is, we bring to this life. And everyone's story is different, and everyone's story is incredibly valuable. But in my story, I have the blessing of having had quite a long line of believers. On one side of my family, I'm a fifth-generation Christian, which makes my children, as they have come to Christ, sixth-generation Christians. And I know that's really rare, and that is not something that makes, you know, it's not a trophy, okay? It's just something that I'm incredibly humbled about to see. And so this book here, this ginormous Bible that is dusty and full of the most remarkable commentary and more words than I could ever read, was my grandfather's, and I'm fairly sure it might have been his father's before then. I'm not actually even sure exactly where it came into the family, but it was printed in the 1800s. And it is one of those Bibles that I think probably would have used to be chained to the pulpit, you know, in the generation when we didn't have it in our own hands. And I love it. It speaks to me of roots. It speaks to me of history. And it has weight, like literally. It's really heavy. It has weight. And so I just wanted to bring that this morning as a bit of a visual just for you to look at. Why is generational faith important? Well, I see it in the Bible really clearly from almost the very beginning of our story, okay? And let's talk about our father of faith, Abraham. Abraham, you know, has this encounter with God, and God gives him the promise that you are actually fruit of, okay? That I'm going to make you my people, and I'm going to give you descendants that you cannot count, okay, more than the stars. So that's you and I. So his promise, you're part of that promise, but it began with Abraham. And it starts with him having a son, and most of you will know the story that he didn't have any children. It was impossible for him to have children, and God gives him a son. So we have Isaac. And then Isaac goes on, and he has twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob receives the blessing. And so the Bible then, basically from this point on in the story, each of those men have an encounter with God. Each of those men, God renews his promise. He renews his promise to them. And then from there on, he becomes known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He's known for that for generations from there on in. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why not just the God of Abraham? Why do we need to repeat Abraham, Isaac, Jacob like a mantra? Because it matters, okay? Because it was so significant that his promise was going to get passed on. And you see in the story right at the beginning, I get to see how God works. I get to see how he wants to work. See, he makes a promise to one, but it gets fulfilled in another. Okay, so his promises go through generations. They often get fulfilled in generations. Actually, that's really reassuring, because I don't always see God's promises fulfilled in my lifetime. But I don't have to worry about that, because one of my descendants will. And I might see promises fulfilled in my lifetime that my ancestors didn't. So promises go through generations. The other thing you see is blessing. Blessing is passed from generation to generation. And that's really powerful. See, blessings that get passed down mean that every generation gets to walk into something they didn't necessarily fight for. But they get to walk into it because the people before them held on to it and they walked in it. Okay, so blessing's really powerful. And so when you stay in faith, okay, when you see going through the Bible, you stay in faith, there is this blessing that's passed down. And we see it in Isaac and Jacob and moving on. Now, just to give you a brief recap on that story. So we go through generations, you know, the Israelites are born, they end up in Egypt, okay, and then they get rescued from Egypt. God sends a rescuer in Moses, and they all come out of Egypt, and they know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like God's people. And we know that generation that came out of Egypt don't make the best choices, to put it nicely, all right? They forget a few things, but they get to see God in action. God is in front of them like a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. I would quite like to see God manifest as a pillar of cloud or fire. Like, I think that would be pretty cool. Okay, so they live with this. They see bread appear on the ground every day. They see quail, you know, appears before them. They see water come out of a rock. I mean, come on. So they're seeing evidence of God, and they're walking through. But they don't make the best choices. They come and go. They walk away from God. They come back to God. It's sort of all in there. But eventually that whole generation passes away, and God is ready to lead the next one into the promised land. And they know the stories, okay? They're only that next generation removed from the ones who left. And Joshua is now leading them, and he leads them through and leads them into the promised land. And in that, they get to see the Jordan River, you know, just back up before their eyes. Okay, they get to see Jericho fall down just by them yelling and marching. Okay, they have victory after victory. So there's all this good stuff happening. It's amazing. They get into the promised land, and Joshua leads, and then Joshua dies. And then we get to the saddest scripture in the whole Bible. Judges 2:10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. It's tragic. What happened? What happened? And I'd like to say that it was just that generation and they turned around and came back to the Lord and lived happily ever after, but most of you know the story too well. They didn't. It actually keeps repeating itself over and over again. And God kept sending mighty men. And a lot of these mighty men were passionate about the Lord, but their children still didn't follow God. And it grieves me when I read this, because when I look through what God was telling to them, he told them so clearly, tell your children about what I've done. Let me show you a couple of those scriptures. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9. This is God speaking to the Israelites through Moses, giving them instruction. Be careful, watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and their children after them. In chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 to 9, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. And you hear it in Isaiah when he's prophesying. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips and on the lips of your children and on the lips of your children's children. Okay, so he has said them over and over again, come on, I'm not your God for one generation. I'm your God for forever. I'm your God for multiple generations. It's in his heart, and it needs to be in ours. And not just because you're actively parenting right now, okay? It needs to be in yours because you are in his family, okay? And we want this to continue. Back to that tragic scripture. I pondered this a lot. What happened? How does it work out that they forgot, or that a generation didn't even know about God and walked away from him over and over again? And even some of the men in scriptures who were super passionate still failed somehow to pass it on. Two things stick out to me through some of the scriptures that I just read you, through what I see, is that one, every generation has a responsibility to pass on their faith, okay? But here's the rub. Every generation has a choice, whether they follow that or not, whether they follow Christ or not. That is, so when we talk about passing it on, it is not just solely on you to pass on your faith. There is a choice to be made, all right? We know that Christ died for us as individuals as well as for the world, and we choose Jesus. And you can't make anyone choose Jesus. You can't make your children choose Jesus. You can't make your family. You can't make anyone. They have to choose Jesus. So there's a choice. There's a choice that they have to make, and God holds them accountable for their choices. But what is our role? And how can we be different from Old Testament? Because actually, I look at that and you might say, well, Jackie, it's really tough, and what's kind of the point in trying too hard? You know, people get to make their own minds up. There's a big difference. Because before we get too judgy on the Old Testament people, you know, thank you for their example. I get to learn from them a lot. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. Remember this, okay? They got to know God through priests. And the priests had the sort of like a relationship with God, I suppose. They got to meet him. It was pretty, and they passed on essentially the rules of how to live. And God demonstrated his goodness because he looked after them over and over again. Like they had enough there to say God is good, but it was very based around keeping the rules. And they didn't have that one-on-one connection. So when the priests went away, or like when Moses went up the mountain, you know, they're like, there's not a heart-to-heart connection. We get to fast forward through the cross. We are in a better position than they were, okay? And so we come through the cross, and we know that John the Baptist prepared us, and what did he say Jesus would do? He'd baptize us in what? Holy Spirit, and he would baptize you in Holy Spirit and in fire. We got fire, people. Why is fire a game changer? Because it's contagious, and it's designed to be contagious. We have a log burner at home. Oh, first of all, actually, someone tell me, yeah, we do. We have this log burner at home, and we've had a log burner at home for a wee while. What does a fire, I love a log burner. Who else likes the heat from a fire? Oh, I personally don't want to live without it. I love it. And what does a fire need to survive? Three things. If you do first aid training, you know, any of those things, call out, what are the three things that a fire needs? Fuel, oxygen, and heat, okay? Those are the three things that a fire needs to keep going. And if you take away one of those, the fire goes out. It actually needs all three constantly, okay? If you remove one, no fire. So we had this log burner, and it was fantastic, and we would light it come winter every morning. The problem was that by the end of the day, you know, we'd load it up to burn overnight, but because of, you know, Ekan's lovely green air rules, which actually I'm really grateful for because I like our clean air, you know, you can't burn it very low, and so it goes out every night without fail, and we have to relight it in the morning. And so we would get out the kindling and the paper the night before and get ready so we could light it, and we'd use our heat pump for a couple of hours to take the edge off in the morning, you know, so you didn't get up too frozen, and we light the fire. And the fire was so hot, actually, we had this issue, we couldn't, this is kind of on the side, but we had this issue, it was so hot, and it was in this really weird spot in our house where you walked straight into the front door and took about three steps and you hit the log burner, right? So, yeah, really welcoming on a cold winter's day, but quite impractical. And then we were quite north-facing, so the sun comes streaming into our home, and in the middle of a beautiful winter's day, you know, where it's really crisp, but the sun's coming in, the room would become like a sauna. But I don't want the fire to go out, because then I have to light it in the evening when it's cold again, because, you know, as soon as the sun goes down, it's freezing again. So I don't want it to go out, so I'm trying to keep it on low, but it's so hot, I have to open the doors. So now I've got the winter air coming in, trying to balance the heat to try and keep it at a temperature where I'm not melting, right? Yeah. It wasn't very practical. So recently we've just been out of our house for about a year doing an extensive renovation and renovation. And as part of that, you know, we wanted a log burner and we were just going to keep the one we had because we thought it was great, but the council said, nah, you need a new one. So, okay, new log burner. So we went looking for one, and we found this one, and the guy said to us, this one's like the schnizzle of the log burners, okay? You can make this one burn all night. And we're like, no way, that sounds amazing. And then Craig had a couple of clients who were the same. They were like, we've got that fire, and it's incredible. So we were like, let's do it. So we put in this log burner. Can I have that picture up? It's not a very exciting picture, but it shows you our log burner. All right, this is our log burner. Now, this log burner is a little bit fancy. It has a little thermometer thing on the top, and it has this catalyst converter burner on the side, a lever, and a little air dial, okay? So there's a few rules how to work this fire. It's a bit funny. But you load it up, okay, and then once it reaches a certain temperature on the dial, you put the converter in place, and it basically keeps all the smoke in, so it burns super clean, okay? Like, no smoke. So it's really clean burner. And then come nighttime, we just, you know, we load it up and it's burning away. We turn the oxygen dial down and the flames just sort of quietly go out and we go to bed and we get up in the morning and there's like some black remnants of wood. They're pretty dark. It looks like it's pretty much out. But you turn the dial up and it just goes and it bursts back into flame. It's like a party trick. Like, seriously, it's really cool. It's really, really cool. And then you put more on. So we lit it. And we haven't relit it. Okay, so we had to relight it because we went away on holiday, and we've had to relight it one other time because it was so full of ash, you know, we had to get out. And we're burning some wood with a little bit of nails in it, so, you know, you have to empty it out. But basically, we don't relight it. It's really, really cool. And it's made the heat in the home is just so even. And during the day, if it gets too hot, I just dial it down, you know, cools it right down, you know. Then I dial it up when it gets cold. It's really fun. But it keeps the house really warm, and we haven't needed to use the heat pump, and we feel really blessed burning this wood. When I think about fire, okay, if I want the next piece of wood to put on the fire, though, I need there to be a good burning fire for the next piece to catch. And if Jesus has come to baptize us in fire, I believe it's because we now have a fire that burns. How do you get the next generation to catch on fire for Jesus? You have a fire burning. Now, what if this fire in this life needs three things? I love how God likes to give us pictures. I'm going to give you three things that I think we need. It's our responsibility to have for our faith fire to pass on, to give the next generation the greatest chance to catch the fire. The first one of those things, actually, give me a moment. I'm just making sure I'm in the right spot. The first one of those things, okay, is purpose. Now, mostly I chose purpose, it works, but it's also a P word, and that works really well for my next two. But purpose, okay, is really part of identity. When you hand a generation purpose and identity, okay, they're more anchored, okay, into who they are. And this is under attack, like you would not believe, or maybe you would believe. Okay, but to hand your children a place, the people around you, a place in their place in God's story. Hand it to them actively. This means you're telling them you're here on purpose. I don't care about the moment of your conception. God breathed life into you and he gave you a plan and a purpose. You're here on purpose. You're here at just the right time. Okay, you were made for this hour. You know, Paul was amazing in the New Testament, at the beginning of the church. He wasn't born for now. I am. I'm born for now. I'm born for today's battles. So we tell our children this. Tell the people around you, you're born for now. God did not make a mistake. Okay, he has a plan for your life. You are part of a bigger story, bigger than yourself. And make sure they know, people around you know your story. I was lost, but now I'm found. Or you had grandparents who loved the Lord, and this is how I came to know the Lord. You have a story. We need to make sure that we are passing on the story, passing on the identity to the next generation. Don't leave them not knowing who they are. And they are going to get, if you're silent, the world will wash right in, trust me. You know, if you're not in there first, they'll hear from somewhere else. Make up your own identity. Figure it out for yourself. In fact, let's sow confusion from day one when they're three and let them decide for themselves. No, it doesn't work like that, okay? The most healthy people in this life are the ones who go, I know who my parents are. I know whose family I'm in. Okay, and you go, I belong to God. Okay, I'm a child of God. Even if your family is not great, this is not about perfect families. Believe me, there is no such thing. There is no such thing. This is not about perfection. This is about identity, who you are. Hand that on. Make sure you are handing on. Know your place, your purpose in this life, and make sure you share that. And you sow that, you wash that over them continually, no matter what comes their way. If you look back at that scripture in Deuteronomy, let me just find it. You know, when it's saying here, you're talking about it, let your children see you talking about it over and over again, okay? Who they are. In Exodus 19, 5-6, this is something that God says to the people. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession among all people. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's pretty cool identity. How did a whole nation forget that they were God's treasured possession? But they did. Somewhere along the line, they forgot that they were designed to be different. And they wanted what was around them. They wanted the gods of other nations. Can you imagine? I don't actually understand it because I'm looking at through the cross. But to them, when they lost that sense of it's a good thing to be a treasured possession of the Most High, they got distracted and wanted what others had. They lost the understanding that God calls us to be different. My kids, oh, sorry kids, they look and go, other families don't do that. I'm like, I know, we're not raising other families. Normal people don't do that. I'm not gunning for normal, honey. That's not my goal. It really isn't. And then I go, I know it's hard. I don't get mad at them for struggling. It's tough. It's tough when you have to stand out when you're young. Don't be angry at them for bucking the system or for not being over-enthused. Just love them through that. It is tough. And then you tell them, but I know you can do it. I know you're going to make it. I know you're going to be an amazing teenager. You're going to be an incredible adult. Because you're going to stay the course. I know you can do this. You know, you're going to pay a price to be different. But you're getting stronger on the inside than everyone around you right now. It's a good thing. You pass it on. The second thing, okay, that's your fuel. If you want to make the analogy complete, that's your fuel. Identity, okay, purpose. The second thing, the heat in your faith fire is passion. Now, I want to kind of debunk passion a little bit because I think when we think about passion, we often think of, you know, the crazy rugby fan who, you know, dresses up mad and goes to the rugby and yells, you know, with crazy, and you go, man, they are passionate. And look, there are times where passion presents as super enthusiastic, super loud. We think of some of the evangelists we know, you know, they're passionate because of the way they present the gospel and the risks they take. But I think on a day-to-day basis, passion, I look at passion and I see, say, let's take rugby for example. I see the rugby player who's really tired from his training the day before and it's raining, but he gets out there anyway. And he's still doing it. I think of the ones who, you know, actually, I really appreciated what Kim shared up here with her children, and you saw her passion. But what does it look like at home? It's not always yelling and loud. At home, that is a quiet determination that goes up. And when you're hugging your child and they're crying and you're going, God, we want to see you break through, but I'm not giving up. And you hug them and you say, I don't know, honey. I don't have all the answers, but we are staying our course. There's passion. So you need passion to pass on. Have you ever noticed that families pass on what they're passionate about really easily? So if you are a skiing family or your parents ski, really good chance you grew up skiing and probably enjoy it because that's just what you did. If your family grew up and you grew up in a family of fishing because that's what you did for family holidays, you went fishing. And chances are they're great memories because you were a child and you grew up fishing. Swimmers. We were not swimmers in our family, so my kids did their swimming lessons till they just, swim in well enough to not drown, and then we're done, you know? I'm like, as soon as you can swim out to the floating wharf at Corsair Bay and back, we're good, you know? Like, we can stop, you know? Like, that's my goals. But I've got friends who are like, no, man, all our kids go right through squads. Like, we're in this, you know? Like, this is what we do, because they were swimmers. We tend to pass on quite easily what we're passionate about. So is Jesus your favourite thing? Your favourite person. Is he your favourite thing to talk about? I don't mean fake and false. Do not conjure this up and make it really hard. This should come out of you if it's really in you. It should be part of who you are. It should mean that you're having, you know, you have a rough day, but your kids hear you singing praises to God. You're tired, but you go and you might get angry and you might have a meltdown and then you go, okay, I'm coming back. Jesus, you've got this. I'm with you. Like, it presents in lots of different ways, but it comes out of you effortlessly if it really is what you're most passionate about. Don't just be passionate about church on a Sunday. It should just flow out of you. I can't help it. In fact, lately my kids, I was really worried about this. Lately they said, Mum, when you sort of start talking about God and Jesus, your voice gets funny. I'm like, oh no, do they think I'm like, you know, putting on a deep spiritual voice? And they're like, no, we can just tell that you really love him. I'm like, oh, phew. Because I'm not trying, I promise. I promise I'm not trying to put on a voice with my kids. I'm like, that's the last thing I want. But they're like, no, it just sounds like you. I'm like, good, okay, that's cool, I'm okay with that. You can hear that I love him and that this is part of my everyday life. And it's not perfect. Do you know passion presents like this? When you get it wrong, when you make a mistake in your following of Jesus or in your parenting, you say sorry. This is the one thing that I directly will pass on today in terms of relating to passing on your faith. You must learn how to say sorry to your kids when you mess up. Now, generationally, that is tough because we were not taught to say sorry, let alone to your children. But parenting as a Christian is a tough gig because you are directly representing God the Father. And you're not perfect. So when you get it wrong, and not even if it's related directly to God, but you get it wrong, that is okay. But just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got it wrong. Let me point you to God the Father who is perfect. He can meet all your needs. I can't. But I'm doing my best. It's really powerful. It's really powerful when they're looking and making their choice and they're looking at what kind of person loves and honors God. Do they see you going, I'm working to be like Jesus. I'm not there yet. And I'm sorry. That's actually part of passion. Just check for a minute in your families, on your week to week, on their daily basis for you. Is Jesus your favorite thing to talk about? And the last one, which is hands down the best. This is like the most important, okay? You've heard it a million times. What do you think it is? Take a guess. It starts with P. What was that? Praise? Close. Prayer. Prayer to a life is like oxygen to a fire. It really is. It really is. Pray for your children. Pray for the next generation. It is your responsibility, whether you actively have little E's in your house or not, to be praying for the next generation after you. It's absolutely vital to be praying. How many of you here, show of hands, you know that you are in the kingdom of God today because someone was praying for you? And I don't just mean one-off prayer. That's a lot. You look around, that is a lot of you. How many of you know directly it was because you had a mum or a grandma, or a granddad or an auntie, uncle who was praying for you? Count yourselves blessed. You had the prayers of someone before you washing over you. And I'll tell you what, it is so powerful. It is so incredibly powerful. My mum's parents, you may have heard her story a couple of times, but her mum got saved in a Billy Graham crusade. And then a little bit after that, her dad gave his life to Jesus. And then mum, as a teenager, kind of held out a bit longer because she didn't think it was that cool. But God got her by the age of 17, and she gave her life to Christ. And then she went into children's ministry. So look, talk about passing on passion. My mother did children's ministry for 30 years, and me and both my sisters are in some way, shape, or form working with children. We did not plan that, but I'll tell you what, it just passes on. Okay, so it just does. That's an example of passion. But before she had children, she had seen so many children walk away from God that she didn't want to have her own. And she tells us the story. She's told us many times. She just said, God, I don't want to have kids if they're going to walk away from you. Now, I know this happens. It really does. It's an ache, isn't it? It's an ache when this happens. And she cried out and she said, God, I need a promise from you. And so he gives her that scripture that I read out before. I'll make a covenant with your family and the word of God will not depart from your mouth or your children's mouths or your children's children's mouth. So she breaks through, she gets a piece, and she has her kids. And I can tell you, it is not. There is nothing that I can take as a badge of honor. I am here because my mother prayed. And my children are being prayed for by her and by Craig's parents. They pray so faithfully. Not showy, not with a microphone. They're just praying. And it is. I am so grateful for the prayers. The prayers of people who go before you are essential. They are absolutely vital. Just trying to find where I'm up to here. What do you pray over your children and over another generation? Okay, so you might go, what do you pray? I'll tell you what you pray. You pray the word of God, right? You find scriptures because the word of God is powerful and you pray it over them. So you pray ones like this, Jeremiah 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Lord. They'll be my people. I'll be their God. You ask my kids what my mantra is every night when I go to bed. Thank you, God, that you give them a heart to know you, ears to hear your voice, and the courage to follow you all their days. I didn't dream that up, that, you know, like write that down. When my children are born, I'm going to pray. You know, that was not how that happened. But I fell upon scripture and my heart's desire. So that's just what we pray. Give them a heart to know you. Isaiah 50, 4-5. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. And you make that a prayer. God, give my children ears to hear your voice in the mornings and in the evenings. Let them listen to you. Let them not be rebellious. Let them listen to the ear that God's for you. Listen to what you're saying to them. You pray to Psalm 23 over them. God, lead them by still waters. When they go through valleys, when they go through hard times, be with them. Let them dwell in your house all the days of your life. You take Matthew 6, verse 9, the Lord's Prayer. You pray it over them. God, provide for my kids. Help them to forgive quickly. When they're tempted, when they're at the crossroads between right and wrong, between good and bad, between lies and truth, when they're right there in that moment of decision, God, be with them. Help them have the courage to stay the course. You take the word of God and you just pray it. And just like in our log burner, when I dial up that oxygen and the whole thing just bursts back into flame, there are so many lives that have the seed already there. There's already heat, there's already a bit of fuel, but they're relying on the prayers of the generation before them to catch fire again. And some of you, I know you've got children and you've got grandchildren and you've got family that are currently away from God or have never known the Lord. That's okay. Don't panic. Don't panic when you see faith dying out. Don't panic. Don't suddenly throw more words at it, more lectures at it. You know, don't just throw, you know, more fuel on the fire and more passion. First thing you do, you dial up the prayer. Don't panic. It's okay. Just dial up the prayer and declare it over a generation. We need healthy families to stand in this hour. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's getting hard out there. I know it's been hard for generations. Every generation's had its own challenge. But if you're not currently actively parenting under 16-year-olds, pray for those who are. It's a tough gig. We are up against colossal giants who are trying to eat our children alive with the most horrific lies that will not lead them to a healthy future. It won't bring them happiness. It might bring them temporary enjoyment, but it will not bring them happiness. So you need to be praying for the generations. Those are those three things. Kids, I hope you've seen them in your worksheet. Purpose, passion, and prayer. There's one scripture that I absolutely love. It's kind of like my own little personal, I guess, commitment. Because I love David. He was a very passionate person. You know, and you look at David, not all of his kids made it through in faith, but he did pass it on to Solomon. Solomon built the house of the Lord after David. He was very passionate. And he writes this beautiful scripture. And I was just wondering if today you guys would join me in making this your passion too. I have intended in this to be highly contagious. So do not be surprised, okay, if you walk out of here feeling a bit inspired. That's my plan. Who's seen the movie Monsters, Inc.? It's an old one. A few of you, yeah. You know how the monster has to go into the room and into the child's bedroom, the door comes down into the child's room. The design is for the monster to go in, to wake up the child, get them to scream, store the screamer's energy, a lovely little story, and walk out without being contaminated. And if they come out with any contamination, it's really, really bad. And so there's this one scene where the monster goes in and he walks out and he's real happy with his job that he's done and he's whistling. And you see on his back there's a little kid's sock. Okay, and it's on his back, and suddenly the alarms go off, the whole factory shuts down, the hazmat guys jump on him, and he's shaved from head to foot, you know, like, and they're washing him down, you know, he's contaminated. So my plan this morning is that some of you are going to walk out of here and look over your shoulder, and you've got a child's sock stuck on your shoulder, okay? All right, that's my plan. Okay, because this is not just about, it's not just about children's ministry as such, but it's about loving the next generation and making it your purpose and your passion to pass on the fire. And believe it, don't expect it. It's not about perfection. It's not about having perfect lives, but children, when they come to know Jesus, God can save a whole life. It's a whole life saved, and then they can bring others. Children are great evangelizers. When they fall in love with Jesus, they tell them about easy. You know, it's easy for them. So I hope you feel a little bit sort of encouraged today, though, that if you're facing children walking away, that's okay. This is not, there should be nothing in this that makes you feel like somehow you failed. I want you to be inspired, and I want you to be encouraged, okay? That prayer will fan that flame, and that if you keep your fire burning, okay, for the Lord, it will catch on. It will. So I want to stand and I want to ask a couple of things for you today. So why doesn't everyone stand up and I'm going to read this scripture. Can we have Psalm 71 verse 17 up there, please? This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts who are to come. I'd love it if it's in your heart for you to say that with me today and make it something that is deep inside of you. I will, this is my mission. You'll have other missions, I get it. There's other missions, but this never leaves you, okay? And it might not be that you knew him since your youth. That's okay, since the moment you came into the kingdom, your faith became not just about you. It became about you declaring it to the next generation. So let's say this together. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Amen, amen, amen. Awesome. So as you go today, two things. Well, before we go today, one, I want you to think about who's in your family tree of faith. Take the time to go, who loved Jesus before me? And honor that. Even if it wasn't a faith that you greatly admired, honor it, because they were part of your story. And think about who in your family is yet to catch the fire. And commit to that, passing on that purpose. And staying passionate and praying, okay? So think about that as you leave. And secondly, I want every one of you this morning, and I'm very serious about this, consider it a personal shoulder tap from me to all of you, to consider asking God about whether you have a role to play in serving this house in children's ministry or in youth ministry. And some of you are like, nope, not even asking. Don't want to ask. No, ask. And if you feel stirred, count yourself privileged to join. Look, to join with a house, just one house. This family is bigger than right here. You know that. But to join with this house and partnering with the church and partnering with parents to share and pass on faith to another generation. It is essential. It's a privilege. And the more people who do that, the greater our reach. The way greater our reach. We can do it in-house, or we can hit a community full of children who've never heard the gospel. The more people we have who say, I'm in. That's the goal. Okay, so I really do. I want you to ask. And if you feel stirred at all, come and see me. Now, we do have processes to follow. It's not, you know, there's a bit more to it because working with children has some requirements and things. But it starts with a conversation. So have the courage to come and speak with me now. Give me a call. Write me an email. But seriously, ask God. And you might just be surprised at what you get out of it. I'll tell you what, one way to keep the fire burning is to use up the fuel and you need to put more on, right? You know, keep giving it out and you just get more in. God never fails to fill you back up. So seriously, ask him today. And for those of you, if you are first in your families to come to faith, I applaud you. You have changed the course of your family's history from this day on. Be encouraged, be inspired. You're changing the lives, okay, of the people that come after you. And remember that as promises go from generation to generation, you don't have to see it all answered in your lifetime to know that God will always keep his promises. All right? Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you that you set that as an example from the very beginning. And Lord, I just ask that today we would feel so inspired to love you more deeply and to share our faith with others, Lord, and to pray that you would raise up a generation under us that would choose you mightily and that your word would grow across the face of the earth as we near the day that you return. And we thank you for your heart, for generational faith, and I ask that today everyone here would just know your presence anew. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Wes, I'll hand back to you.